Would you remain standing as you're able for the reading of the Word of God? Comes to us once again this morning, back to the passage we started with last week, and it's the theme of this series through Lent, 2 Kings chapter 20. And then I'll read you a passage from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You will not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember now, O Lord, I implore you, how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, prince of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Indeed, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Bring a lump of figs and let them take it and apply it to the bull so that he may recover." Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This is the sign from the Lord, that he will do this thing he has promised. The shadow has now advanced 10 intervals. Shall it retreat 10 intervals? Hezekiah answered, "It's normal for the shadow to lengthen 10 intervals. Rather, let the shadow retreat 10 intervals. The prophet Isaiah cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 intervals, by which the sun had declined on the dial of Ahaz. At that time, King Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he'd heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah welcomed them. He showed them all the treasures of his house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the armory, and all that was found in the storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show to them." And then, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, some familiar words of Jesus, beginning of the 25th verse. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." It's the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. You know, I know I've shared with you before that I was an economics major in college. And economics is all about scarcity, supply and demand. The smaller the supply and or the greater the demand, of course, the higher the price, right? I mean, for instance, I talked to somebody this weekend. They said they went into a small store and they had a bottle of hand sanitizer marked for $50. Stocks are going down, hand sanitizer prices are going up. You know, supply and demand. In this world, there is no more scarce resource than that of time. See, the problem with time is we can't make any more of it. There are only so many hours in a day, days in a week, weeks in a month, months in a year, and years in a lifetime. And so when I know my supply of time is limited, how I use it becomes a really important choice. It is a choice that is driven by demand. And demand in my life represents how I value things. What I decide is most important. And while we may often feel that there are certain demands placed on us that are outside of our control, often related to where we are at any given point in life, in the end, when it comes to how we use our time, we always have choices. The only problem is, those choices will all have a cost attached to them. For to choose one thing is to not choose something else. There is always a cost to that. So much of life, then, is about time management. And time management, strictly speaking, is about efficiency and productivity. It may mean, you know, how do I get more done in less time? In a sense, that's the way most of us try to create time, getting more done in less time. Another way to put it is time management is how do I not waste time? For our purposes today, we might say it's how do I not waste the one life that I have been given to live? Last week, we began this series of sermons looking at the story of King Hezekiah, this righteous king of Judah who got sick when he was only 39 years old. And the prophet Isaiah came in and said these memorable words to him, "Set your house in order, for you shall die." He was only 39 years old when he hears these words about his impending death, so he prays desperately to God, calling on God to recognize the fact that he'd been a righteous man. He had given himself to serve the nation of Judah and God's people, and that he had hoped that God would recognize that and give him more than this. God hears his prayers, sends the prophet Isaiah back to him and says to him that he's going to give him 15 more years to live, which is great when you have nothing and now you've got 15 more years. But now he is faced with a real scarce commodity. For 15 years is the blink of an eye, and how he decides to use it will be more important than it has ever been to him before. He's given more time, but nonetheless, he will still need to get his house or set his house in order. So as we're exploring during Lent, how do we set our house in order? I want us to start with thinking about the expression itself. Set your house in order. I mean, think about that expression literally. I mean, literally, it just means put things in proper place, right? Organize things. To set my house in order literally might mean clean up something. Put something away for later. Get rid of something. We apply that concept to our lives. To put something in order also may mean to line things up in some hierarchy or priority. We teach our children to put things in order when they're little. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Put things in order. So if my house is my life, and everything I have been given responsibility for in my life, and I have limited time, to put it in order will begin with deciding what truly is most important. That's how I will manage the time that I have left. Which means we have to decide first what is truly important before we decide how I'm going to manage my time, rather than letting my time determine what is important. You may not remember this, but one of the takeaways from last week that I shared with you is this. Important things don't change on the basis of how much time I have. Important things are always important. Only unimportant things change on the basis of how much time that I have. Now, I'll also remind you that God's view of time management is always going to be different than a secular view. I said earlier that time management is about efficiency and productivity. How do I produce more in less time? God's view would probably be more along the lines of attending to what is most important no matter how much time it takes. Part of that, I think, is because God has the advantage of being eternal, right? What is time to God? Of course God would say, just attend to what matters most. Don't worry about the time. Psalm 90 that we touched on last week had Moses say about God, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, or like a watch in the night. But remember, we are eternal too. It's a truth we need to remember when we think about how we use our time and what is important. It means that what we do with the time we have here has longer reaching consequences than just the moment in terms of our legacy and the impact of our life when we are gone, and even the quality of my life eternally. The other thing that makes God's view of time management different than ours is God is the creator of time. Notice what happened to Hezekiah in the story that I read you. He asked the prophet, how can he be sure God is going to keep his promise to give him 15 more years? What kind of sign would God give him? Well, Isaiah said, watch the sundial. In a normal day, the shadow advances as the sun moves and the day passes. Here he says, for example, 10 intervals. I'm assuming maybe that means 10 hours. But in this case, Isaiah says, God is going to have the sun retreat and the shadow regress 10 intervals. In other words, God is about to set the day back 10 hours. God is about to give you 10 extra hours in this day. Now, you might say it's a sample of the 15 years that he's just given him, given back to them that he didn't have before. Don't you wonder what he did with those first 10 hours? All of a sudden, you have 10 hours in a day that you didn't have before. Did he waste it? Or did he use it on something that mattered? I mean, all of us, really, we know what that feels like, though, right? Last night, for instance, you lost 1 hour in the blink of an eye. In the blink of an eye, you had 1 hour sleep you did not get to have. Now, the good news is, of course, next year in the fall, later this year in the fall, you're going to get that hour back. And we think it's just an hour. What is an hour? But I can tell you there are times in life when we would say what we would not give for 1 hour. 1 hour, for instance, with someone that we loved. And by the way, remember this was a leap year. Just a week ago, February 29th, every 4 years we get an extra day in our life. I mean, anybody ever consider on leap year day, February 29th, did you stop and consider this is a day that I normally don't have? It's a gift of a whole day. What am I going to do with this day? Because I can tell you, there is nothing better to get than the gift of time. Week before last, I was scheduled to attend this training event. Mandatory training event. And I had to go to this thing, and it was going to take me a full day of my time between event and driving. And I really didn't want to go to this event. I've been to this event before. And I was feeling like this is such a waste of a precious day of my life. At the last minute, it got canceled. I told Jennifer when I found out about it, I stepped out to Jennifer's office. I said, I just got the gift of an entire day given back to me. Now, the problem was, I'm not sure I sat down in that moment and said, what can I do with the gift of a day that I didn't think I was going to have? I mean, the thought crossed my mind, maybe I could go play golf, but I didn't. I do think I did something more important. But my point is, what is my point? My point is, God is the master of time, right? And unlike us, God has the ability to create time for us. And I am convinced that God has a way of doing that for us when we are prioritizing the right things. If we're not prioritizing the right things, we will never have enough time. We will always be behind the eight ball and never seem to catch up. But I do think when we're doing the right things, God has this mysterious ability to give us what at least seems like more time. So back to the suggestion that deciding what is truly important is critical to how we set our house in order. I mean, really, the whole rest of this series is about what are those important things. You remember the story about Mary and Martha? We all remember that Mary, that memorable story in the Gospel of Luke. And some of us don't really like that story because most of us really relate to Martha in that story. Jesus comes to their house sort of unexpected. I mean, he comes to their house with some regularity when he's around there. And Martha starts doing the logical thing. She starts preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples who have come to the house. While Mary, instead of going in to help Martha prepare the meal, goes in and sits down at the feet of Jesus. Now, after a while, Martha, who is exasperated at this point, comes in and blurts out her frustration to Jesus. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come in and help me. Now, understand, there is nothing wrong with what Martha is doing. What Martha is doing is important and valuable. In fact, you have to be sympathetic to her. Somebody has to do this, right? But it is Jesus' response to her that is telling to what we're talking about today. He says, Martha, you are distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and that won't be taken away from her. We are distracted by many things, and therefore we find it very difficult to choose the one thing, or the better thing, or the most important thing in that moment. See, distraction means my attention is divided. My attention is diverted. It is off of what I should be focused on. And in setting our house in order, I will remind you that the enemy of the best is always going to be the good, not the bad. It is easy to choose between using time for good things and bad things. That is not the challenge. It is figuring out what is most important. What is the one thing in that moment, in that day. When it comes to setting my house in order, prioritizing how I use my limited time, I have to decide that first. What is most important? In Mary and Martha's case, Jesus will soon be dead. And they have this little bit of time to spend with Him. Or remember that last night Jesus was with the disciples? He is hours before His death. And He asked a few of those disciples to go with Him in that moment of His need. And remember what they did with that time? They fell asleep. And Jesus went back and asked them, "Could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Could you not choose what was the most important thing in that 1 hour?" We also need to remember that some really important things will require the sacrifice of obvious productivity. You might remember the story of the disciples. Jesus sent them out on a mission. They'd been out preaching, teaching, healing, casting evil spirits out of people. They had garnered so much attention, everybody wanted their time. Everybody wanted their attention. The disciples, in fact, it sounds like they were sort of relishing in all of the glory of this moment, telling Jesus about all the things that God had done through them and with them. It says that they were so busy with all these people, they had no leisure even to eat. And in the middle of that, in the middle of all of this productive, important things that they were doing and all the people that were clamoring for their attention, Jesus walks up and says, "Walk away from it. Leave it. Get in a boat. Go with Me to the other side of the lake and rest for a while. Leave all that important, productive work undone." Good work. Important work. Next week, we're going to talk about the importance of relationships and setting our house in order. But for example, what I mean is, when you only have so much time, there may be some times when playing Barbies with your daughter or your granddaughter is the most unproductive, important use of time you have ever made. Even praying might fall into this category for us. I know I've quoted this before. I bring it back to me most of the time to hear it again. Richard Foster once wrote, "To learn to pray, we must learn to waste some time on God." And we always recoil at the sound of that because they say, "Oh, prayer is not a waste of time." But it is in a world when time is money and productivity, and we have to be able to turn something out to say we were efficient with the use of our time. You might remember there was one night when Jesus was in a town and He was healing people, and there was a line of people out the door. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus sneaks out the back door and goes off by Himself to pray. They begin to look for Him, and it took them a little while, but eventually Peter finds Jesus off out there by himself, and he says to him rather incredulously, "Everybody is looking for you. And here you sit, just praying?" I mean, what does it feel like to use time in a way that may not look productive, but may be vitally important? There's a telling part to Hezekiah's story. As soon as he gets his reprieve, it says the king of Babylon heard that he had been sick, and he sent some envoys to Hezekiah with a gift, sort of a get-well present, I guess, posed that way. So guess what Hezekiah chooses to do with his time when these men arrive? Now, Hezekiah is well by now. He spends all of his time showing them all of the treasure he has amassed in his house. His silver, his gold, and all the things that he has. Now, we might say, on one hand, what's wrong with that? Something was wrong with it. Because God sent Isaiah back to Hezekiah shortly afterwards and said, "What did you show those men?" He said, "I showed them everything I had." And everything that's in the house of God, all of its glory and splendor. Isaiah says the day is coming when they're going to come back. And they're going to take everything you have. And even your sons they're going to take. And none of that stuff will matter to you then. But apparently Hezekiah just reminds us how quickly and easily it is to forget what's truly important. We get a little more time and all of a sudden we're back focused on things that really won't matter in the end. One other thing in beginning to set our house in order as related to how I'll use my limited time is spelled out by Jesus in that passage I read you from Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or what you wear, for it's the people who don't understand God and God's purposes who will be clamoring after those things. Don't worry about Him," He says, "because God already knows that you need them. But if you'll seek first the right things, the most important things, the kingdom of God," He says, "and His righteousness, all of those other things will be added to you." In other words, God will give you time to take care of all of those other things. So once again, Jesus says, if we can get right what is most important to God and to us, that God has a way of enabling us to take care of less important but necessary things. And then He adds this last statement. "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today has enough worries for today." I mean, here's another thing to put in practice if I'm to set my house in order. Jesus says, I have to live in the present moment. When I start thinking about my time being limited, it is really easy to start getting stuck in one of two places. One is the past. I mean, especially if I've lived long enough that I got a good bit more of it behind me than I got in front of me. You know, it's easy to be distracted from making the most of the present moment by either nostalgia or by regret. Nostalgia, of course, is to start longing for the good old days, if you would. Wishing I could get back something that is gone, but I can't. Regret and its cousin guilt are just the opposite, but they have the same effect. They paralyze us in the present because of what we did or left undone in the past. That is not to say, as I'll talk about a little bit farther along in this, there aren't some things that we can go back and try to repair that are important. But in general, in setting my house in order, you cannot get back what is gone, so I cannot let that adversely affect what I have left. On the other hand, Jesus was also saying, you can't live in the future either. While Jesus was saying worrying about the future is best solved by trusting God, I would also say that planning for the future can solve some of that worry too. But if I miss the present, I've missed it all. Unless, of course, I'm planning like the rich fool. Remember, his planning was so self-focused that he loses sight of what was important in the present. In setting our house in order, the future can also be problematic because of what somebody wrote about that they called the someday syndrome. You know, we all do that. It's a form of procrastination. I'll get to that someday. I know it's important, but someday. Someday never comes, right? It's like it's gone now. There used to be an old bar out in Garden City that I would drive by coming back and forth into Savannah, and painted on the wall outside the door, it said, "Free beer tomorrow." Every day it said, "Free beer tomorrow." Yeah, if I can understand what is truly important, it'll help me escape the someday syndrome, because if I decide that it is truly important, I'll get to it now. Some of you remember the popular business consultant Stephen Covey. His most popular book was called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. If you were in the business world, you probably had to read that. It was must reading for everybody back in those days. He wrote another book that wasn't quite as popular called First Things First. And it began with a quote that I've shared with you multiple times, but I share it with you because I'm always just sharing it with me. He starts the book off saying, "How many people say on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time in the office?" Now, we know where he's going with that, of course. And I guess I hear that and I think I could play devil's advocate and answer the question. I can tell you who says that. It's the person who dies and leaves their spouse financially destitute who wish they'd spent more time in the office. There probably is something to be said for that. We'll talk about that too. But Covey's book is about critical choices we make in life about what is truly important. And setting our house in order begins with answering that question. And answering that question, he says, begins with examining about how I use my time and my money and my talent. See, I went and heard him speak one time and he was talking about this whole concept. And the exercise we had to go through was looking honestly at our checkbook and our calendar. Because he's really telling how we spend our money and how we use our time of what we call important. And the things that showed up in my checkbook and my calendar did not match up with the things I wrote down in the first part of the exercises. What do you call truly important? And we'll discover that they don't match up. And we discover that sometimes in our head we call something important, but we don't really live that out in our lives. So setting our house in order begins with time management. Time management begins with defining what is truly important. But beware of letting the world define that for us. Because as King Solomon once put it, God has made everything suitable for its time. And He has put a sense of past and future in our minds. And He has left it up to us to use His wisdom for how I will use the limited time we have in this one life we are given to live. So the simple question we have to ask ourselves today is, where will I start defining what is truly important? Amen. Important. Amen. Important. Amen. Important.